This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 13, 2022. Septuagesima Sunday by Father William Doc Holliday.
All the crowd sought to touch him, for power came forth from him and healed them all. The words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father and Son. And the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That verse that I just read was not in the gospel reading today. I mean, it's in there, but it wasn't read. I don't even try to understand why such things anymore. Could be a little thing because it doesn't, as it goes on, speak of unclean spirits, and we don't like to hear about that kind of stuff in our day and age. But that being said, it was not in there, but it's not because unclean spirits were there that it's important that it was left out. That could be a different subject for a different day. But when we hear this verse, we understand why people gathered to be with our Lord. We understand that for them, there was a purpose for what they did. And now, as we go through this, we need a little bit of introspective. We need to understand and appreciate there's an answer to the question, why are you here today? Why do you go to Mass? I mean, a lot of people, why do you go to Mass today? Well, it's Sunday. Yeah, it's Sunday for pagans too. They're not here. Why are you here on Sunday? There should be a reason that you can articulate as to why you're here. And it's not a matter of being here because of cultural reasons. Well, I always go to church on Sunday, or mom and dad, or whatever. There's got to be a reason. And I will submit to you that when we read what the scriptures say, that reason is we're here of necessity. We're here of necessity and we know we need something, definitively. We need something and we know who can do it for us. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we should be here. And now you can fill in the blank as to what necessitates your being here, because for each and every one of us, it's all different. But when we read that, all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came forth from him and healed. How much more do we have going for us than they did? They wanted to touch him. Remember the woman with the touching the hem of his garment? We don't have to hope that we can press through the crowds and touch him. We can receive him. Within ourselves in the Eucharist. But there's a reason we do that. Not because that's a time in Mass when everybody comes up to, you should only come up to receive the Eucharist if you're properly disposed to receive our Lord in the Eucharist. It is a very individual time in the Mass. And when you come up, there should be a reason why you come up. It's a necessity. These folks who gathered together, they knew why. They came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled by unclean spirits were cured. I like that they're both in the plural. If some of them had a disease, no, their diseases, unclean spirits. A lot of us just don't deal with one or two issues in life. And that whole unclean spirit, we're not talking about possession, demonic possession. Okay, we're talking about the temptations that Satan will be allowed to, and his minions put before you day in and day out, and struggling against those things. That's what he's talking about. You can fight against them, but ultimately it's up to our Lord Jesus Christ to mitigate them. So, you know, these people who gather together to be cured by Jesus, they were aware of their necessities. We need to be also. You know, last week in the context of worship, there is a reason that we're here. There is a reason that we do things. The church has always done things in a certain way because it makes things real for us. It teaches us historically the reality of our condition and what Jesus Christ can do for us. Because when you look at this passage, our Lord, up to, why are people flocking to see Jesus? I'm not talking about this whole, they wanted to touch him and to be cured of their evils. Why do they think that this one Jesus Christ can do it? This Jesus of Nazareth, why can he do it? Because he's proven to them that he can. He's performed miracles. He has made blind people see. He has made deaf people hear. He has made crippled people walk. He has raised people from the dead. So he's laid a foundation that I'm serious about this. Because what our Lord Jesus Christ said, he's not performing some ostentatious displays of his power. Or he doesn't do miracles to attract people. He does them to prove something. Now, even if you don't believe what he says, he actually says it's the gospel. He's talking to them again. If you don't believe what I say, at least believe the works. At least believe those. I mean, they're base. This is why I get so bent out of shape about people who want to see different things, miracles, this, that, and the other, because that's very base. It appeals to our senses. And we should appreciate what he does in works, miracles on occasion. We should appreciate what he does because that validates for us that we have a Savior who does not just bring hope for redemption. He is redemption. He has proven that he's redemption. He has proven that he has sway at his word over life and death. And people flock to him because they know he is the one that can help them. They don't flock to the Pharisees. They don't flock to the Sadducees. Why not? Because he is one that teaches us with authority. They say words. He teaches us by words, but he confirms them by deeds. This is why they flock to him. They just don't want to hear things. They know that they actually need him. This is what we must understand, our actual need. We live in a society, particularly ours, that is the world in general now, but particularly society in North America, it crams it down your throat how self-sufficient you are. You have your rights. You will this. And when I don't say will, you not who you will do. You will something and it will happen. I actually read that in it was completely secular headline about something yesterday. This woman said, I have my whole life been in charge of what this is. How deluded you are, ma'am. How deluded you are. You're not in charge of anything. Okay? It just appears that you are right now. There will come a time in your life, not may, there will come a time in your life, if it's your deathbed, well, you got no control over anything. That is a dangerous illusion, and it's crammed down our throat, as I said, by society. Our Lord tells us just the opposite. Don't be paying attention to the world. And he uses, both in the first reading and in the gospel today, in the Beatitudes, well, Jesus wants us to feel good about ourselves. So if that was the case, he just would have went, the blessed are you of this and blessed are you of that, and he would just left it there. But no, he immediately goes into, and woe to you who this, woe to you who's that. What is woe? We don't use that term too much. Sorrow. Sorrow will be upon you. Not I will inflict you with it. The sorrow will be upon you if you trust in men. Okay? If you put your eggs in the basket of something in this world helping you out, I don't mean helping out. Good friends can help us out. Even good governments can help us out. That's a good thing. God puts them in our lives to where they can do benefit. But at the end of the day, we're at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be no government officials there saying, yeah, he paid his taxes while here, so let him into heaven. No, that's not happening. You're going to get to heaven because you've been faithful and obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, in the Beatitudes, woe to you when all men speak well of you. The first line in the first reading today, cursed be the man that trusts in man. Why does he keep on harping on that? It's not a matter that Jesus wants people to hate you. He's just telling you that's going to happen if you embrace my truth, because most people don't. Most people don't embrace my truth. You're going to be a family. You're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. You're going to deepen your understanding of the faith. And then all of a sudden, your family member is going to look at, he's so rigid, you know, she's a fanatic now, you know, I don't want her coming around. You know, you don't get invited to this, that, or the other thing. Or if you are there, they kind of stiff arm you. They don't want to hear about Jesus. Let's leave that for church and all that kind of stuff. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about an alienation from people who don't embrace his truth, who don't live it. Because generally, men don't live in accord with his truth. It's not our nature. Our nature, unfortunately, after the fall, is sin-cursed and fallen, and we have to appreciate the reality of that and the necessity of Jesus to fix it. It is his Holy Spirit that does that. Cornelius Lapide is one of the most famous gospel commentators. Four-volume set of the Gospels. If you never snag that, do it. It's tremendous. Speaking of this passage, Cornelius Lapide says, because men are worldly and led by pleasures, they hate the truth. And they actually persecute those who rebuke and try to restrain evil. But they love the praises and bless the teachers who excuse and flatter these things. That's our human nature. I mean, we're seeing that as we live right now. We're seeing that in the church. They're all, you can't turn on the whatever news, this Catholic thing, that day, whatever, day in and day out, where some authority somewhere, we need to accompany these people. You know, we don't want to rebuke them or correct them. We'll just accompany them. Where? To where are you accompanying them in the adult forum this morning? I point out 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I'm not going to go through the list, but this, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of weird because all that whole list is basically looked upon now as, well, we just need to accompany them. We just need to let them go, you know. And just, they don't go to heaven. As I say so, no. The Holy Spirit says so. He tells us that in his word. Because why? Because it's our nature to want that broad road, to do what we want to do, to be all engaged in this world. And this is what our Lord is prohibiting. He wants this to be real for us. Every one of the readings today, and they're all three in different contexts. They're all three of the readings. They emphasize the necessity of us to embrace the reality of our faith. The second reading today, Paul's talking about in the context of the resurrection. He said, if you don't truly believe that this Jesus of Nazareth, bodily raised from the dead, your faith is vain. Anyway, if you don't think that you will be physically raised from the dead, it's not some abstract, ethereal, spiritual concept, resurrection. Oh, yeah, I know I'll float around someday and, you know, be up in heaven with the clouds and the little cherubim angels and all this kind of stuff. If that's the concept, that's not real. No, being resurrected in the body in which you are sitting in that pew right now in a glorified state. If you don't believe that, your faith is vain. It's really meaningless. Thus saith the Lord through St. Paul. So the emphasis on these readings, and it really, there's in any reading, the emphasis on trying in some way or another to communicate the necessity of making your faith real. You know, I said last week about, you know, as we entered this week into the pre-Lenten season, the pre-Lenten liturgy, historically, traditionally, and Lent itself, they communicate that. That's why it's there. It communicates a reality of our condition, and it puts up in our face once a year that we need a Savior. It's a necessity. And I did this. I opened the third edition of the Roman Missal yesterday as I was preparing this, and I will not get into the specifics of what it said, but I'm just going to say it did not say anything like what you heard this morning, or what people in traditional Catholic parishes who do the pre-Lenten season are hearing this morning. The first words that it was chanted this morning, so if you weren't paying close attention, what are the first words in the intro today? Psalm 18. It's not some guy came up with somewhere 300, 400 years ago, or Constantine put in the Mass because, you know, he wanted to get away from what Jesus really taught. Psalm 18, the first words of Mass today. The sorrows of death came about me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. That's a real doubter for some visitors. Come on. Oh, really? You know, I don't even like hearing about sin or hell every now and then. And the first words I'm going to hear are the sorrows of death came about me and the pains of hell got hold of me. That's reality. We want to avoid those things. We are all there when we're born in trespasses and we want to avoid them. And the only way you can avoid them is through Jesus Christ. In the first prayer today, we beseech the Lord that we who are justly punished for our offenses. Hey, you know, everybody's basically good. What's all that punishment about your offenses stuff about? That's called reality, folks. That's who we are. We offend God in thought, word, and deed every day. We're so bad at we don't even know what we do. I do not. Let's sit in the office and we'll discuss that matter. It's just a reality of our condition. But we need to know that. If you ever hear about it, it's not a concept. The tract that was sung before the reading of the gospel today, Psalm 130, penitential psalm. Out of the deep have I called unto you. Well, that's when you sin, you fall into that pit. No, it's not when you sin. You're living in this world. This world is a pit. And our Catholic life is trying to continually struggle to get higher and higher and higher. And we hit the mud and we slide back. And sometimes we are just hopeless and we just let go and we slide back. Our Lord Jesus Christ is always standing at the top of it, beckoning us up and occasionally throwing us a line that we can grab and pull ourselves up a little bit. But you're not out of the pit until he reaches his hand down, grabs yours and pulls you out. And that's when you are on the other side. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Okay, that's when you get out of the pit. Well, that was before I was baptized. No, it's not. It's right now. Baptism is just that first lifeline that he throws down to us to help us get out of the pit. So, you know, this is the reality of our faith. And when we don't hear it, all of a sudden, you don't hear it, you don't know it. I would literally say millions of Catholics are walking the face of the planet right now. They don't know anything about this. You know, we're sinners and we needed a Savior and Jesus died on the cross. Now everything's fine. No, it's not. Everything's fine with Jesus. He's glorified now. It's not with you. Like I said, if you question that, set an appointment. We'll sit down and we'll talk. Our Lord, I thought this was about the Beatitudes. It is. Like I said, in the presentation of the Beatitudes, Beatitude, very churchy word, little footnote. What does Beatitude mean? Supremely blessed. Not just blessed, not just a blessing, supremely blessed. Kind of interesting, the presentation of the Beatitudes. Matthew gives us a list of Beatitudes, and there are 8 of them. St. Luke gives us a list of Beatitudes, and there are 4 of them. Oh, look, that's a contradiction of the Bible. If there are 8, there are 4. And all 4 that we hear from St. Luke, we hear about in Matthew. Not a problem. Luke's just a little bit more succinct. Luke abbreviates the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is like 2 verses long in Luke. That's not the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, it is, according to St. Luke, all right? But all this being said, they might have different presentations, but the first beatitude in both of them, St. Luke's, blessed are the poor. That's where we leave it basically now. Blessed are the poor, those people who don't have any money. That's not what it's talking about at all. Matthew fleshes that out for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There are a lot of people on this world that have millions, hundreds of millions, some literally billions of dollars, who are absolutely destitute when it comes to their spirituality. And there's other people who are destitute materially and are rich beyond imagination, spiritually. What we're talking about here, our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed are those who have at least started to detach themselves from things of this world. You know, because the worldling thinks that being rich is, that, you know, there's never enough money. I made my first million. I got to make 2. I made 10 million. I got to make 100 million. I want to be a billionaire. There's never enough of that stuff. Our Lord is saying, you need to detach yourself from that. If you got $1 billion and you use it properly, that's a blessing. You're blessed and the kingdom of heaven is yours. You can be dirt poor and be a godless heathen and live your life like a demon and that heaven is not. So this is not how much money you have. The kingdom of heaven is yours if you start to detach yourself more and more from the things of this world. It's just priorities. You got a good job that pays you a lot of money. Thank God for it. Be on your face. Bring it up as a mass intention and thanksgiving for that. But guess what? If you lose that job, you'll be thinking about committing suicide. Because guess what? It's just where God wants you at a particular time. But most people who are good with their spirituality, they would never consider such a thing. Never. Okay, why? Because it's St. Francis. It's not better to be rich than it is to be poor. I think most people would want to debate that with St. Francis. Also, not better to be well than it is to be sick. I've been sick before, and I'm thinking it's better to be healthy. He's not saying that it feels better or they're both the same. He's saying that that's where God wants you at a particular time. And it's for your benefit if God's doing it, because he does all things well. Detachment from things of this world, whether they be money, stuff, people, beliefs, philosophies of this world. One commentator put it this way. One sentence, very simple, very profound, which brevity is the soul of wit. Forsaking earthly pleasures makes us deserving of heavenly pleasures. Doesn't do away with them? Don't engage its earthly pleasures? Is it forsaking them? Forsaking them makes you deserving of heavenly pleasures. Little things like, I got this hobby that I really like. I'll talk about myself. I got a couple hobbies that I spend much too much time and much too much money on these hobbies. Okay, I'm working on it. It's a struggle. You can be involved in something. Well, today I want to engage in my hobby. It's also the only day of the week that I could go to an additional mass. But I really want to do the hobby thing. I really want to do it. You go to mass instead, you got creds with God. He loves stuff like that. He really wanted to do this, but he went to mass anyway. He might even sat in mass and kind of drifted off occasionally. Oh, I could be doing this. I could be doing that. I guarantee that he'll allow you to do the other if you just do this. If you forsake something for him, he'll bless you in ways you can't fathom. You know, this is what our Lord's talking about, the Beatitudes. This is, like I said before, when you embrace truth, it's going to alienate you. And it really went weird to Luke. I mean, he really emphasizes that woe, that woe of if men revile you for my sake and cast your name out for my sake. Blessed are you when men hate you. I mean, that goes against our human nature. I don't want anybody to hate me. Especially my family members or my friends. I want them to hate me. Our Lord says it's going to happen. He doesn't want it to happen. He just says it's going to happen. If you're living a life of faith. If you're detaching yourself from the things of this world. You know, one of the things of this world, it's a hard sell, is family. Family and friends. Our Lord, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. What does he mean by that? He came to bring his truth. And if you embrace your truth, it's going to alienate you from some of your family members even. He goes through a whole long list of family relationships that will be divided if you embrace Christ's truth. When that stuff starts to happen, you're on the right road. I mean, that is one of the litmus tests of this whole thing. This is what makes our faith relevant. I usually don't use that R word because a little vomit comes up in my mouth because it's so misused. We need to stop doing this in mass or start doing this to make the mass relevant. To whom? That was last week. To whom is it supposed to be relevant? God. God and God alone. I don't even think they know the definition of that word. What is relevant when it comes to the gospel? Having significant and demonstrable bearing on the matter at hand. What is the matter at hand? Going to heaven? Going to heaven. That's the matter at hand. That's the matter at hand. And to hear that you need Christ to get there is significant. He's the only way you can get there. That is significant and it's demonstrable because he and the Blessed Virgin are there in the bodies in which they live in this world right now, just like we will be. It is demonstrable. When they use the term relevant, you know what they mean? They actually mean appeal. we can't do this in mass, or we got to do this in mass now because we want to appeal to the world, which is absolutely contradictory to that whole woe to them who men love. We just got to get back on track of what the gospel is, what is truly relevant and what is not. This is Lent. This is how important it is because we prepare for it for 3 weeks. Because the liturgy speaks of this reality, traditionally. It speaks of the reality. It speaks of the necessity. The pre-Lenten days, that's not even a thing anymore. And Lent in and of itself, we've eviscerated that and made it, well, you fast on Ash Wednesday and you fast on Good Friday. That's the only 2 days. What does that make Lent then? Lent's gutted to the point where, what's it different than any other Sunday, except there's purple in here. Some people like purple better than green. So I like Lent because it's purple in the church. Because when Lent becomes meaningless, because what does Lent do? Prepares us for Easter. It lets us understand the necessity for Easter and the actual nature of what Christ did when he hung. If Lent goes away, Easter becomes nothing more than a really pomp celebration of a historical event. And that's not what it's about. We need the cross of Jesus Christ every single moment of every single day. We're not okay yet. Our Lord Jesus Christ, people answering questions exactly the way they're supposed to go. Jesus goes, hey, look at, you're there. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. You're close, but you're not there yet. Then he throws out a little thing like, sell all you have and come follow me. That's not for everybody. But he's going to throw that out to all of us in a different context. Yeah, you'll say you love me, but do this. What? And you don't want to be like that rich young man and go away sad. Right? Why? Because his priorities were bad. Lent is something that we need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves for it. That we need to engage within it. I'll leave you this one. Every Septuagesima, first week of pre-Lent, I put on the back table out there the fasting rules for Lent. It's so interesting to look at the compare and contrast because it's the old rules, or I should say older rules, 62 rules, and the modernist rules. The entire page is taken up by the 1962 rules, and there are like two sentences at the bottom with the modernist rules. You could show that to a 2-year-old and go, what's more? And usually more is better in the context of the gospel. That's a reality. Engage in Lent. Engage in Lent. Know the reality of your condition. Know the reality of the necessity of the cross. And then live like you really believe. And Father and Son and Holy Ghost.